When we started writing our thoughts down on paper, it opened up endless possibilities. Ideas could grow beyond the borders of the mind, and it changed the world. Somewhere along the way, we lost touch with paper, distracted by devices made for every purpose except for thinking and focus. On edge, waiting for the next notification. But what if new technology didn't pull us away from paper, but brought us closer to it? Listen. That's not paper. It's the sound of the new Remarkable Paper Pro, rewriting the future. A paper tablet with a true color ink display, gentle reading light, and unheard of tactility. With digital features for taking notes, thinking, and organizing, without any distractions. Paper is about to change the world again. Get your paper tablet at remarkable.com today.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. All praise and thanks belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and may the peace and blessing of Allah be upon His servant and final messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And it is a honor and a blessing from Allah azza wa jal that we are able to meet one another in one of the most beloved places to Allah, and that is Al-Masjid. It's been a few many years since the last time I came to this Masjid, and we ask Allah Azza wa Jal that He grant us reward and acceptance and sincerity and honesty in our relationship with Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. Well, subhanallah, brothers and sisters in Islam, wallahi, your presence in the Masjid tonight does not go unnoticed by Allah Azza wa Jal. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he mentioned in an authentic hadith that the one who comes to Al-Masjid in the evening, at night, to seek knowledge or to teach something beneficial, Allah Azza wa Jal will record for them the reward of a complete Hajj. The reward of a complete Hajj. So just by our attendance with the correct intention, Allah Azza wa Jal grants us the reward of Al-Hajj. Salat al-Fard, praying an obligatory prayer in Al-Masjid, is also equal to the reward of a Hajj. That's in another hadith authentic by Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the reward of two Hajj in one night, we ask Allah Azza wa Jal to multiply our reward and to accept from us. As you're aware, tonight's lecture is titled Lessons from Three Trapped in the Cave. And this is based on a hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and it is a story that he narrated unto the companions. And just like the stories of the Quran offer guidance to mankind, then the ahadith and the stories found in the ahadith also offer immense guidance, an abundance of guidance for mankind. So we're going to explore that bi-idhnillahi ta'ala as we move on through this lecture. This is a hadith narrated in Sahih al-Bukhari wa Muslim. So the story is of the highest grade of authenticity. And it was narrated by Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, the son of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. He said that I heard the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, انطلَقَ ثَلَاثُ نَفَرٍ مِّمَّنْ كَانَ قَبْلَكُمْ حَتَّى آوَاهُمُ الْمَبِيتُ إِلَى غَارٍ فَدَخَلُوهُ فَانْحَدَرَتْ صخرة من الجبل فسدت عليهم فم الغار. النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم mentions this story. Most likely this story took place during the time of Bani Israel. So three men from among Bani Israel were on a journey. And as they were on a journey, their name is not mentioned, where they're going is not mentioned, because always the point is not the names of people and where they're going and where they're coming. The Quran focuses on the lesson and the story that we're going to learn from what's about to happen. So as they're traveling together, all of a sudden, nightfall approaches. The sun's disappearing, it's becoming dark. And if you've been to the desert at night, you know how incredibly scary and overwhelming it could be upon a person. Not only that, in a narration it mentions it began to storm. And when it begins to storm, that means heavy rain comes afterwards. It becomes really dark, cold, scary, wild animals, insects. You may be bitten, you may be attacked. It's very difficult to remain outside the whole night. So they decided to climb the mountain. There was a nearby mountain. They climbed the mountain and they found a cave in the mountain and they decided to take shelter within this cave. So they entered the cave thinking, we're just going to spend the night here. And the next morning we'll leave and we'll continue our journey like what we have planned. So they entered the cave. Subhanallah, Allah Azza wa Jal qaddar, and He decreed that as they entered, moments after, because of the rain and the water, a huge boulder, a rock from on top of the mountain began to tumble and roll down until it blocked the entrance of the cave. Now they're stuck in. They are facing a life-threatening situation. No mobile phones. There's no GPS. There's no Elon Musk Starlink to connect, to call someone. Nothing. Not only that, it gets worse because the narration mentions that they said to one another, the boulder has rolled down. It's closed the cave. They're trapped in the dark, having no clue when they will come out. The first lesson we are learning, brothers and sisters in Islam, is that this is a calamity. Allah Azza wa Jal, He tests mankind at any time. He tests them while they're residents in their own houses. He may test you while on a travel. He may test you in your own house. He may test you in the market. He may send a calamity upon you in your car, in your work, wherever you may be. You need to be prepared and ready for the test. Allah Azza wa Jalla said, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ, we will indeed surely test you. Kum, all of you. That kum at the end, all of you. The rich and the poor, the old and the young, the righteous and the rebellious, the sinner and the pious. All of you will be tested, no matter what level of iman you have. Test has nothing to do with iman. If the iman is high, the test is increased a little bit. If iman is low, Allah Azza wa Jal goes easier on you and He tests you. And so what does that mean? It means we must be ready at all times. We cannot afford to take a break away from our deen and a break away from righteousness, because the test can appear anytime. I say this because there are some people, when they take a holiday, when they travel, they intend a holiday, they want to take a break from work. But at the same time, they take a break from their salat. And they take a break from their hijab. And they take a break from their behaviors and their manners. And so they go, they take a break from work, and it's as though they left their deen at home. Running wild, forgetting righteousness was salat and all things. Little does he know that Allah Azza wa Jal can also test you in your travel. Just like these three men, they're on a travel. They didn't expect to be tested and be put in a life-threatening situation in a matter of seconds. So we learn that a believer cannot afford to lose righteousness and steadfastness. Always must try his best and be committed upon his deen, refreshing his tawbah, saying his azkar, his dua, his salat. Because you and I are going to die between one of two prayers. One of the five prayers will be the last salat you pray. You're going to die between one of two prayers. What state would a person meet Allah Azza wa Jal if he took a break from his deen? Indeed, it is not worth it. This is why we need to be prepared for the test. And the way you prepare for the test, you remain committed upon your deen. The second lesson we can learn here from the very beginning is that these three are traveling together. And this perfectly fits in our Sharia. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam forbid for a person to travel alone. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that he forbade being alone at night at home by yourself and to travel alone at night. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if people knew what I know about being alone, no rider would travel at night by himself. And that means what's forbidden here is for you to travel on a deserted, isolated road that is uncommon, people don't take, and for you to travel on it alone. That is what is forbidden. This is a mercy from the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because if you travel alone on a path in where people don't usually frequent and take, then you are in severe danger. Imagine something happened to you. There's no one for your rescue, no one for your aid, no one for your support. Imagine you die. Who will wash you? Who will bury you? Who will shroud you? Who will know about it? So as a mercy from a Sharia, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam forbade that a person travel alone at night. However, if a person was to travel on an airplane, that you're not traveling alone. You're traveling with hundreds of people with you at the same time. So we're not talking about that. And on the paths that are frequented by people, they come and go on it, no problems. The man could travel alone on these roads. And if it's a travel, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, Al-Rakbu Shaytan. Traveling on your own, that's the work of the devil. That's what the shaytan does. Al-Rakbani Shaytanan. Two people that travel by themselves, going from country to country, this is the action and the works of a shaytan. Wal-Thalathatu Rakb. And what is pleasing to Allah is for three to travel together, like what we can see in this story. And why is that? All this is a mercy from Allah upon mankind. Not only was it forbidden to travel alone because of your safety, but also for the safety of your deen as well. Because the one who travels by himself, and how many times have we heard this? A person travels alone, a shaytan takes advantage of him and he tempts him in ways he will never tempt him when he's in a resident among his people. When a person travels, he gets to his destination alone. Shaytan tells him, no one here knows you. Do al-haram, do as much as you like. No one knows you. So the temptation becomes stronger. And two people, the same thing. All it takes is one person to desire al-haram and he convinces the other. But if three go together, then the third can stop the two. Or two can overpower one. So if three go together, they don't only support one another in the travel, but they also help one another to remain steadfast and pious. And the shaytan is far away from three. So this is what we learned so far from the introduction. So they're in this cave, they look at one another, and they say, عَفَى الْأَثَرُ وَوَقَعَ الْحَجَرُ وَلَا يَعْلَمُ مَكَانَكُمْ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. They said to one another, listen to how beautiful this is. They said, the footsteps have been washed away. You know how they've entered the cave and it's raining? So their footsteps have been washed away. Yani if people, their family come out tomorrow, they're going to have no clue where to look for them and how to look for them. وَوَقَعَ الْحَجَرُ. And the boulder has rolled and it has closed us. وَلَا يَعْلَمُ مَكَانَكُمْ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. And no one knows of our exact location except Allah. Subhanallah. You know what this is? This is the fruit of Iman that appears in times of difficulty. Knowing that Allah Azza wa Jal is still seeing you wherever you may be. They know Allah Azza wa Jal. These are three men that were righteous. They had the knowledge of Allah Azza wa Jal. They had beneficial knowledge that is now going to save them in this time of calamity. And it seems, brothers and sisters in Islam, that these three men did not panic when they entered the cave and it closed. It seems like they did not panic. It seems like they were content with the decree of Allah Azza wa Jal. Why? Because I think to myself, imagine I was in this situation. Let's just imagine for a second you entered the mountain and the boulder closed. I can imagine, speak for myself, this is what I'd do. I'd rush to my phone, I'd turn on the torch to see what is out there, what's happening, any Wi-Fi, any connection, who can I call, who can I tell of my location, any satellite connection, that's what I'll do. Like subhanAllah, when you resort to worldly means in order to help you, the worldly means are weak. Worldly means cannot help, cannot offer real solutions. Lakin when you think of Allah Azza wa Jal, the first thing in your calamity, then you have a chance to come out of your calamity because you're turning to the source of all strength, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And wallahi, brothers and sisters in Islam, sometimes we are stuck in huge calamities. If we only had a little bit of authentic information in our mind, in our heart, it would have saved us from the calamity we're in. We would have been able to navigate out of this calamity. What do I mean? These boys, these men look at each other and this is what they say. They say, إِنَّهُ لَا يُنْجِيكُمْ مِنْ صَخْرَةِ إِلَّا أَن تَدْعُوا اللَّهَ بِصَالِحِ أَعْمَالِكُمْ. They said to one another, listen, we will not be saved from this calamity except by asking Allah through our righteous deeds. See this information? This is knowledge. See this small piece of knowledge, but it's huge. It's going to save them from their calamity. Sometimes it's just small information. If you knew of it, it would have saved you from your calamity. People have been in their calamity for years because they still don't have the correct knowledge of what brings them out of their situation. Allahu Akbar. So they said to each other, let's make dua to Allah through our righteous deeds. And this, subhanAllah, is a matter that is encouraged in a deen. You do a righteous deed and you ask Allah through it to relieve you of a calamity. Let's say there was a moment of sincerity between you and Allah and you donated money fi sabilillah. No one knew about it and it was very sincere. You may say, oh Allah, I ask you that you relieve my calamity through this righteous deed I did. It's permissible. That's tawassul, seeking a way to Allah through a righteous deed of yours. So they turn to Allah Azza wa Jal. What we're learning is, don't try to solve the situation on your own. They said, no one will save us except Allah. Anytime you're in a calamity, never ever rely on yourself alone. Don't try to save yourself and solve the situation with your own hands. The human being is weak. Seek the help of Allah Azza wa Jal. And this was the way of the prophets and the messengers. Every single prophet, when he faced a calamity, every prophet that was stuck in a cave and the boulders of calamity closed on his path, would turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala immediately. If you looked at the situation of Ayyub and his calamity and sickness, what does he do? Rabbi massani al-durru wa anta arhamur rahimin. Ibrahim alayhi salam, facing a great calamity, being thrown in the fire, what does he do? Hasbunallah wa ni'mal wakil, turns to Allah. The people of the cave, that is in Surah Al-Kahf that we read on a Friday, they enter the cave, they're fugitives of the law, the government wants them dead or alive, they don't know what to eat, what to drink, where they're going to sleep, where they're going to rest. They enter a cave, they look at one another, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةً وَهَيِّئْ لَنَا مِنْ أَمْرِنَا رَشَدًا. In a calamity, they remember Allah, they go to a dua. Maryam, رضي الله عنها, she's facing a severe calamity. She's going to be accused in her chastity and dignity and honor. Not only that, but she's facing the worst type of oppression. She's being accused in her chastity, and she's not able to prove her innocence. And that is the worst type of oppression. When you're being accused of something you never did, and you don't have any evidence to prove that you're innocent. She's about to face this. What does she do? She said, فَلَنْ أُكَلِّمَ الْيَوْمَ إِنْسِيَّ. I am not going to speak to a single human being today. What does that mean? I'll only speak to Allah. Once again, she's facing this calamity with the support and the help of Allah by asking Allah Azza wa Jal. Asiya radiallahu anha, the wife of Fir'aun, the same thing. She's facing a detrimental calamity, being tortured and punished by Fir'aun and his army. And how does she face this calamity? Rabbi ابني لي عندك بيتا في الجنة ونجني من فرعون. Save me from فرعون. You know, you find Lut عليه السلام, he's suffering a huge calamity as well. He's living among a filthy, dirty community that are practicing al-haram with one another. Imagine being in that type of calamity. How does he face the calamity? O Rabbi, najjini wa ahli mimma ya'malun. Again, turning to Allah through a dua. Musa alayhi salam kills someone accidentally, and then he's terrified, he's worried, he's afraid. He's a fugitive of the law. The government in Egypt want Musa alayhi salam dead or alive. فَخَرَجَ مِنْهَا خَائِفًا. He left Egypt scared and worried. You know what he did? How did he face this calamity? قَالَ رَبِّي نَجْجِنِي مِنَ الْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ. Once again, my Lord, save me from the wrongdoers. SubhanAllah. These are the prophets. Every single calamity they ever experienced, Rabbi, 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 dua wa dhikr, wa dua wa dhikr. And why are we saying this, brothers and sisters in Islam? And in our story tonight, there's no different. The boys, the men looked at each other and said, let's make dua to Allah because He's the only one who could save us. I'm saying this because many of our young youth, unfortunately, we ask Allah Azza wa Jal to grant us forgiveness in them. I've heard this very dangerous statement from them. People say, because we're living a calamity today, we witness a global calamity. Some people come and they say, tell us of a solution other than a dua. Give me a solution other than a salat, other than al Quran. Give me something else. Such people did not understand. What am I going to get to you? Yeah, get you something from the Bible? Or something from a Torah? Yani, what do you want? Had a solution is through a dua in any calamity you face. Once, twice, three times. The people of Al-Kahf in their calamity for 300 years. These people are in the cave now for Allahu A'lam how long. When Allah decides to send His relief, He sends it down. Don't rush. The main thing is you remain focused and connected to Allah through the worship of a dua. That's the main thing. And I tell you something. Your relationship with a dua says a lot about your relationship with Allah. If your dua is regular and consistent, that's a good sign your relationship with Allah is strong. If your dua is very little, that's a sign that your relationship with Allah is very weak. You know why? Because when you make dua, you're talking to Allah. So the one who regularly makes dua, he talks to Allah regularly. The one who has little dua in his life, I don't know, what's the situation? As though he said, I'm not interested. I'm not interested to talk every day. I'll talk to Allah whenever I want. So the relationship's very weak. And we understand this in a worldly basis. I'll give you a small, silly, worldly example. You know, today, if I was to ask you, if I was to say, brother, how is that brother of ours? And you said to me, Alhamdulillah, I speak to him every day, every morning. Hello, I just spoke to him 10 minutes ago. What do I understand from that? It means your relationship with him is strong. That's what I understand. But if I asked you, brother, how is our brother doing? You say, oh, well, Alhamdulillah, last I talked to him was just before Ramadan. He was doing all right. What do I understand immediately? Immediately, I understand the relationship is weak. So now, you think, we all think for each other, for ourselves. When was the last time you made a sincere, honest dua lillahi azza wa jal? You say to me yesterday, today, this morning, hala, al-yawm, the Friday, I made the dua in the last hour, just before al-maghrib. That's a good sign your relationship with Allah is strong. I ask you, when was the last time you made a sincere dua? Well, the last time was on the 27th night of Ramadan. Relationship's weak. Strengthen the relationship. The more dua in the life, the stronger the relationship with Allah Azza wa Jal is. So now they're going to make a dua to Allah through their righteous deeds and actions. Allah Azza wa Jal taught us of this concept in the Quran. You know, in the Quran, we say, رَبَّنَا آمَنَّا بِمَا أَنزَلْتَ وَاتَّبَعْنَا الرَّسُولَ فَاكْتُبْنَا مَعَ الشَّاهِدِينَ. هذا توسل بالعمل الصالح. This is seeking a way to Allah through our righteous deeds. We say, Rabbana, our Lord, we have believed in what you revealed to us. And we have followed the messenger. So register and record us from among those who witness the truth. Record us as Muslims. So we didn't just say, oh Allah, record us in your sight as Muslims. We said, oh Allah, we believed in what you revealed. That's a righteous deed. We followed the messenger. That's a righteous deed. So record us from those who are witnesses to that. Right? So we learn this concept and we introduce it to our dua, asking Allah through a righteous deed of yours. So now, the first person is going to begin his dua. He took a corner. Notice, they didn't even touch the rock. Don't bother. As we said, don't try to solve the calamity with your hands. Rather, raise your hand to the sky. That will solve the calamity for you, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. First one, raises his hand. He says, Allahumma, innahu kana li abawani shaykhani kabiran, wa kuntu la aghbiqu qablahuma ahlan wala mala. He said, oh Allah, my Lord, I had very old parents. I had parents, a mother and a father. Shaykhan, old in age. Kabiran, old in age. Yani, they are really, really old. Steps away from their death. He said, he's making a dua, talking to Allah. He's saying, and oh Allah, I would never offer my children and my wife and my slaves any dinner, which is the milk they used to have for dinner. I would not offer them until I offered my parents first. So that means he would feed his parents first, then his children and his slaves come second. And here we're learning that you must make a very clear message in your family that no one comes before your father and your mother. These are the most precious and dear people in your life. Nothing comes before them. He's saying, oh Allah, I didn't give anyone in my family anything before my parents. See, I'll tell you something. You may love your wife and your children a lot more than your parents, but don't you dare show that to your parents. When you visit your parents, make it very clear that no one comes before them. Even in these small things such as food and so on. First, make it clear and obvious. Listen to how he is going to now make it clear and obvious. And wallahi, you will be shocked to hear this. So he continues his dua. He says, oh Allah, one day I got caught up in search of grazing land for my livestock. So the brother, he had a farm, he had livestock, and he's taking him out to grazing land. He's grazing land that's close to his house, there's no more grass. So he took them further away to where there is grazing land. And the livestock, the sheep and that take some time. Once they finished grazing, he's coming back, and he's come back really late. He said, I came back, I milked the sheep, the camel, whatever it is that he's putting in the bowl of milk. He said, and I got home and my parents were fast asleep. He said, فَحَلَبْتُ لَهُمَا غَبُوقَهُمَا فَوَجَدْتُهُمَا نَائِمَيْنَ فَكَرِهْتُ أَنْ أُوقِذَهُمَا وَأَنْ أَغْبِقَ قَبْلَهُمَا أَهْلًا وَلَا مَالًا. He said, so I dislike to wake them up from their sleep. Why? Wake them up. Why? La la la. This is disrespect. He's worried if he woke them up that they might struggle to get back to sleep. And you know, the older a person gets, it becomes a lot difficult to fall into a deep sleep. When if you wake someone old up, khalas, he's up. He struggles to get back to sleep. Look at his honor of his parents. I don't want to touch them. But at the same time, he dislikes to feed any of his children or wife or slaves from this milk. He doesn't want to give anyone until he gives his parents, and he doesn't want to wake him up. Look at this. He says, وَالصِّبْيَةُ يَتَضَاغَوْنَ عِنَّ قَدَمَيْ. He had babies, young children. He said, and my young babies were on my feet crying. They're crying from hunger. You know, subhanAllah, Allah put a fitrah in parents. The very moment a child cries and you know the cry is from hunger, you rush to do whatever you can to bring them food. It is very disturbing to the ear to hear a child crying from hunger and thirst. The parents lose their minds. They leave everything to source any type of food for them. Different to if the child was crying because his brother or sister hit him. That's different. You can carry that. You know, it's just annoying. But it's very worrying and scary when a child is crying from hunger. And the brother, he's standing with the bowl of milk. He has the solution. It's with him. Give them something. La, nothing. No one comes before my parents. Allahu Akbar. He's making this in his dua. Tayyib. Okay. He said, I stood by their side carrying the bowl of milk. Tayyib akhi, sit down. La, I don't sit down. They're my parents. I'll stand. Like, put the bowl down because carrying something, it's heavy throughout the night. Put it down. La, I don't want to put it down. I'm going to remain holding it. Tayyib. Do you have sleeves? Get one of your sleeves to carry it and stand. Want to go rest? No, these are my parents. I have the honor to stand. Allahu Akbar. He stands the whole night. His children crying at his feet. He's carrying the ball. He doesn't want to wake them up. What is this type of honor that he had for his parents? Indeed, this is a righteous deed. Any act of excellence and goodness to the parents, no matter how difficult and how much of a struggle it may be on the body, this is a righteous deed registered and recorded in Allah Azza wa Jal. It doesn't go unnoticed, my Allah. Brothers and sisters in Islam, Qiyamul Layl is not just standing in Salat. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said his mother once asked him for milk, for water. He said he came back and she was sleeping. And he stayed standing by her side until Al-Fajr, until she woke up. Some of the righteous of the past, they would say, I spent an entire night at my mother's feet serving her. And my brother spent his entire night standing in Salat. And I would not prefer his night over my night. My night is better than his night. Shuf. Birrul Walidain. Righteousness, goodness, excellence to the parents. This is a grand, great deed that Allah Azza wa Jal encouraged and enjoined upon each and every single one of us. Finally, he says, my parents woke up at the rise of dawn and I gave them their milk and they drank. Then he said, oh Allah, if I did this for your sake, seeking only your reward, and I didn't want anyone's appreciation. Look at his humility. He said, if you know that I have done this for you, never be arrogant about your righteous deed. Never ever be arrogant and believe that your righteous deed was sincere. Always need to be worried about sincerity and your righteous deed. He said, oh Allah, if you know I did this for your sake, he said, relieve us from what we are in. Grant us some relief. Allahu Akbar, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, فَانْفَرَجَتْ شَيْئًا. Allahu Akbar. The boulder moved slightly. SubhanAllah, it moved slightly. غَيْرَ أَنَّهُمْ لَا يَسْتَطِيعُونَ الْخُرُوجَ مِنْهَا. But they couldn't squeeze out. It was very tight. They couldn't walk out. And they saw the sky, as some narrations mentioned. They couldn't go anyway. Allahu Akbar. You see the righteous deeds you do in the past, how they can be of benefit for you in the present. Never belittle a righteous deed you do. It may save you from a calamity one day. Like what Allah says about Yunus alayhi salam. Yunus was trapped in the belly of the whale. Allah says, فَلَوْلَا أَنَّهُ كَانَ مِنَ الْمُسَبِّحِينَ. Had Yunus alayhi salam not been from among the worshippers, لَلَبِثَ فِي وَطْنِهِ إِلَى يَوْمِ يُبْعَثُونَ. He would have remained in that calamity, trapped in the belly of the whale until the day of judgment. Your righteousness in the past helps you a lot in your present. We don't lose sight of this matter. The boulder moving slightly, this is exactly what it means when Allah says, "Inna ma'al usri yusra." Indeed, with difficulty, there is ease. This is it. This is the ease at the time of...
You just realized your business needed to hire someone yesterday. How can you find amazing candidates fast? Easy. Just use Indeed. Stop struggling to get your job post seen on other job sites. With Indeed Sponsored Jobs, your post jumps to the top of the page for your relevant candidates, so you can reach the people you want faster. According to Indeed data, sponsored jobs posted directly on Indeed have 45% more applications than non-sponsored jobs. Don't wait any longer. Speed up your hiring right now with Indeed. And listeners of this show will get a $75 sponsored job credit to get your jobs more visibility at Indeed.com/kidsandfamily. Just go to Indeed.com/kidsandfamily right now and support our show by saying you heard about Indeed on this podcast. Terms and conditions apply. Hiring? Indeed is all you need.
Difficulty. It moved a little bit. They can't squeeze out, but that's relief. We can see the sky. Subhanallah. Wallahi, brothers and sisters in Islam. You know, a few years ago, there were some boys in Thailand. We all know the story. They got trapped in the cave in the monsoon season and it closed them up and they were in there. The entire world's population, 7 billion people, couldn't figure out how to save them. Birrul Walidain opened up the cave. Birrul Walidain, righteousness and goodness to parents is stronger than the entire world's population coming to your aid and your rescue. How many boulders exist in our life? You see, as we speak about this story, don't just think about three people stuck in a cave and a boulder closed in. It's very relatable to each and every single one of us. How many boulders exist in our life? How many of us are trapped in a financial cave and the boulder has closed upon us? Or in a relationship calamity and we don't know how to come out of it? Or it could be a health situation that you're stuck in and you don't know how to come out of it. How many boulders exist? But at the same time, how many boulders exist in your life? Their solution could have been a kiss on the forehead of your parents. How many boulders exist in our life? They would have opened up if we only had served them, clean their clothes, or pay their bills from time to time. Surely, there is a solution in this from every calamity. If you want ease during a calamity, be dutiful to your parents. And that's the first dua that this first person made. Subhanallah. It's unfortunate today that opposite to this is on the rise. Uququl walidain, disrespect to the parents is on the rise. Among the young youth, not only that, but even among older people. You find that they don't respect their parents. Throw them in a nursing care, in a nursing home. Where's the barakah going to come in his life? How are situations going to be solved in his life if that's how he dealt with them? Brothers and sisters in Islam, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said two major sins. Their punishment is brought earlier. It's executed in this life before the afterlife. Oppression and disrespecting of the parents. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to save us. The second person makes his dua now. It's relieved. Ya Allah, next one, make your dua. So the second man took the corner and began his dua. He said, Allahumma innahu kanat li ibnatu ammah kanat ahabba an-nasi ilay. He said, my Lord, I had a cousin and she was the most beloved of people to me. Wallah, and this is a problem. This man faced a fitna in his life. Woman are the most harmful fitna upon men. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, I have not left behind me any fitna more harmful to men than women. He continues his dua. He said, oh Allah, I loved her as intensely as a man loves a woman. You know, because love is of degrees. His love for her was of the highest degree. He had a passionate, engulfing love for her. So now, three fitan are attacking this person. It's a woman. He has extreme love for her. That's another fitna. And another degree of fitna is that it's his cousin. It's very easy to do al-haram with her as opposed to someone foreign and strange. Three fitan on top of his head. He said, فَأَرَدْتُهَا عَنْ نَفْسِهَا فَامْتَنَعَتْ مِنِّي. He says, I tried to seduce her to do al-haram, but she refused. Why did she refuse? Because she was pure. She feared Allah, she was pious. He said, Hatta. Yani he continued to tell her, come, do al-haram, do al-haram, do al-haram, convinced her in whichever way he can, and she continued to say no, 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 until things are gonna change now. Hatta alammat biha sanatun min as-sinin. He said, until one day it was a season of great hardship due to famine and drought. So it seems to be that his cousin had a farm and there was produce on the farm. She would live off the farm. She would eat the crops, the vegetables, and water from the sky. That's her food security. But when a season came, no rain, so what does that mean? No produce. Where's she gonna get her food from? She's stuck in a desperate calamity, life-threatening calamity. She needs to source and get food. فَجَاءَتْنِي. He's saying in his dua, so she came to me. And she desperately begged me for some help. He said, so I gave her 120 dinar on the condition that she would not resist my desire, that she would do al-haram, Allahu Akbar. And she agreed. He spent money in al-haram, subhanallah. He said, when I was about to fulfill my desire, he got in the position, he's only moments away from al-haram. And I want you to imagine the type of fitna that resided in his heart at that time. And the closer and closer you get to the act of a zina, a person loses his mind, loses everything that he has. Seconds before, she said to him, because she still fears Allah, she said to him, ittaqillah wa la tafudd al-khatama illa bihaqqih. She said to him, fear Allah and don't break the seal unlawfully. She was a virgin. Don't break in unlawfully. Meaning, if you want this, go and get married in a halal manner. In another narration, she began to cry. And she said, I'm only doing this because I'm in desperate need. She needs to eat. So when she said this, she said again, Inni akhafu Allah rabbal alameen. I fear Allah, the Lord of the world. She's speaking these words. Then he turned and he said to her, Khiftihi fi shidda, walam akhafhu fi raha. He said to her, you are fearing Allah in the most difficult time of yours. And I did not fear him in the most easiest of times. Because he's in an easy time now, comfortable situation. He's got money, he's got food. Fatarakaha, he left her. And he walked away. فَانْصَرَفْتُ عَنْهَا. He said, I turned away from her, even though she was the most beloved people to me, and I left the gold that I gave her to her. Brothers and sisters in Islam, what we learn here is that he benefited from the reminder seconds before al-haram. And what we learn from this is that we are not supposed to be giving up on each other. Keep reminding one another. Wallahi, one of the big problems I see, I've heard with my own ear about the community and brothers to other brothers. I say to them, brother, where is our brother? They say, yeah, he left al-masjid many years ago. Well, he knows his way back. If he wants to come, he can come back. That's not the relationship we're supposed to have with each other. Call your brother. Tell him, ittaqillah. Maybe he's benefited by this reminder seconds before he does al-haram. This man he benefited from the word ittaqillah seconds before al-haram. Don't give up on the people. Don't give up on those that are misguided and have been led astray by a shaitan and the evil of their nafs. We're not allowed to give up on each other. The reminder continues until the last minute. He benefited from the reminder. He was about to commit a zina, ittaqillah, saved him. Because when the believer hears the word Allah, وَلَا يَثْقُلُ مَعَ اسْمِ اللَّهِ شَيْءٍ, nothing outweighs the name of Allah. So his desire cools down. When the name of Allah is mentioned, your desire cannot outweigh the name of Allah. The name of Allah will outweigh your desire and everything that you're inclined to, and it cools down. And he was able to come off in that very intense, difficult situation. Subhanallah. Well, insan is weak. He's weak. He needs his brothers to support him, to stand by his side and to remind him. And you see, this man had the fear of Allah in his heart. It was somewhere there, but it was covered. It needed someone to awaken it. She said, ittaqillah, and the fear of Allah in his heart awakened. And here it brings me to the second very important point to share with you. And that is, from this we learn not to judge each other's iman and relationship with Allah. And I want to clarify something that is of great misconception and misunderstanding among the community. And I see this a lot on some of the pages in where I share and post certain content about certain matters like al-hijab and other things. And I scroll through the comments at times and I read. For example, one of the last posts that was uploaded to a channel of mine was about al-hijab, whether it's a major sin or a minor sin. And the comments, astaghfirullah brother, go and address the men. Why are you judging us? All that kind of talking comes in. And I say, subhanallah, they don't understand what I was discussing. Let me explain to you something. This is not me judging you. When I say something is a major sin or a minor sin, that's Allah's judgment. Allah ruled on the matter. Allah and His Messenger have already passed a verdict on a matter saying whether this is halal, haram, major sin, minor sin. That we are allowed to do this type of judgment. That's judging by the apparent. That's allowed. That's permissible. I can say that such and such did this sin and this sin is major in Islam. I'm not judging. That's not judgment. Someone or woman, we ask Allah Azza wa Jal to protect our women and to preserve them and to strengthen their iman and their commitment to modesty and hijab. If a woman is not adhering to a proper Islamic code of dress, or her hair is uncovered and so on, and we welcome them all, may Allah reward them all. But if I was to say, sister, this is a major sin, then this is Allah's judgment, not mine. What is forbidden in this regard is to judge the hidden. And that is, if I was to say, look, this sister doesn't wear hijab, that means she doesn't fear Allah. Ah, this is haram. This is judging that is haram. If I was to say, oh, she doesn't love Allah and His Messenger. Had she loved Allah and His Messenger, she would have worn al-hijab. This is haram judgment. We see a brother perhaps committing a zina and we know about his haram. And then we say, brother doesn't fear Allah. That's haram judgment. How do you know? Did you know what's in his heart? That's what is haram. And I give you an incident. In the lifetime of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a man was brought because he consistently used to drink alcohol. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would lash him, well, Sahaba would lash him because he's drunk. 40 lashes. Tayyib Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lashing him means what? Means he's committed a major sin. But then he goes, then the Sahaba catch him again drunk. They bring him, yallah. The Sahaba lash him again. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is lashing with them. And he's always coming to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with this minor major deed. So then one of the companions said, La'anaka Allah, ma akthara ma yu'ta bika ila Rasulillah. A companion cursed him. He said, may Allah curse you. You know what that means? You've judged him. Because may Allah curse you means you have been removed from the mercy of Allah. To say to someone, La'anaka Allah, you're saying to him, you are not included in Allah's mercy. You know what Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said? He said, La tal'anuh. Don't curse him. مَا عَلِمْتُ أَنَّهُ يُحِبُّ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ يعني الَّذِي عَلِمْتُ أَنَّهُ يُحِبُّ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ. What I know for sure about him is that he loves Allah and His Messenger. Allahu Akbar. He's a man that drinks alcohol. Major sin. Being lashed. With Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lashing him. Yet the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was informed by Allah that this man genuinely loves Allah and His Messenger. Wallahi, I read this hadith, I say, I wish I could be in his position. No problem, lash me, but let me hear that I actually love Allah and His Messenger from the mouth of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, indeed an honor. So what we're trying to say is that from the apparent, a person may be doing a major sin, but don't you and I dare to judge the state of his heart, whether he loves Allah and His Messenger, or he fears Allah or he doesn't. That's not for you, that's for Allah. And that's proven once again in this story. If you saw this man with his cousin knowing he's doing al-haram, you and I, what would we say? So like, if he feared Allah, he wouldn't be doing this with his cousin. Yet, at the end, he turns out to fear Allah and he moved away from it. He had the fear of Allah in his heart. So when we judge and say major, minor sin, that's Allah's judgment, not mine. What is haram is to judge the state of the heart. That is what is haram. At-taqwa is in here. You don't even know the level of your own taqwa. Let alone go and speak about the people's taqwa and how their relationship with Allah. That's not for us. So we learn this incredible from this story. Fansarafta anha. He walked away from her out of the fear of Allah Azza wa Jal. And you know, subhanAllah, what he did afterwards, he said, and I gave her the 120 dinar as a sadaqah. You know what that is? That's wa atbi'i sayyi'ata al-hasanata tamhuha. Follow the bad deed with a good deed, it wipes it away. Allahu Akbar. That's what he did. You know, when he first gave that money to her, that was haram money. After his tawbah, that became halal money, a sadaqah. You know why? لأن الله عز وجل he said إلا من تاب وآمن وعمل عملا صالحا فأولئك يبدل الله سيئاتهم حسنات. The one who turns to Allah in a tawbah, Allah exchanges their bad deeds to righteous deeds. So in this case, he made a tawbah. He said, I fear Allah. He left her. That 120 was sins. After his tawbah, it was converted and put into his record of good, and it was a sadaqah for him. Allahu Akbar. Brothers and sisters in Islam, how generous, how merciful is Allah? The door is always open. He's not telling you, come to me, I will forgive you, and let's start new. He's telling you, come, I'll forgive you. And all the years of haram, I'm willing to convert it to hasanat, you never did. Take a head start. Take a head start in your relationship with Allah Azza wa Jalla. Look at the mercy of Allah. Wallahi, you can only think, this is a moment that he was in that is so displeasing to Allah. He was about to do al-haram. The very second his heart awakened by the word ittaqillah, Allah was so happy with him. Allah was so happy with him. In a moment, when the heart turned to Allah, this is why the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, لَاللَّهُ أَفْرَحُ بِتَوْبَةِ عَبْدِهِ مِنْ أَحَدِكُمْ. Allah Azza wa Jal is more happy and excited with the tawbah of the slave when he returns to him, more than if you had a camel and you were in the desert and it had all your survival kit on it, and the camel wandered away from you and you're about to die. Then all of a sudden you find your camel, you find your survival kit. Allah, alhamdulillah, I was about to die. I thought, how happy and excited are you at that moment? When you turn to Allah, he is more excited and happy than that person when he finds his camel. The mercy of Allah. And people still turn away from Allah. Wallahi, one of the weirdest questions I ever hear is this. If Allah is so merciful, why did he create the hellfire and why does he punish people in it? I say, sorry, stop there, your question is wrong. The question should be, if Allah was so merciful, how did you end up in the hellfire? That's the question, not the other way around. Every single moment was an opportunity to be forgiven and Allah excited and happy for it. And you said, no. I don't want here. Ramadan, I don't want. Last 10 days, I don't want. Salat, I don't want. Every salat, I don't want. Morning, I don't want. Every single moment, so long as you're alive, is a moment and a chance and an opportunity to save yourself from the fire. So never ask, if he's the most merciful, why did people end up in the fire? Rephrase the question, how did you end up there? Oh, you must have been corrupt and rebellious to the point where people cannot imagine. La la, akhwani, Allah Azza wa Jalla admits everyone to the paradise except the one who refuses. As the hadith says, kullu ummati yadkhulun al-jannah, all of us will enter, except the one who refuses. The one who refuses is the one who does not obey Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Therefore, brothers and sisters in Islam, we have high hope that Allah will grant us acceptance. We have high hope that Allah will accept us forgiveness and mercy, despite our terrible past, despite our terrible situation. All of us are sinners, full of sins, day and night. This is the human being. But it requires from you and I a sincere, honest turn to Allah every single day. If you took 1,000 steps away from Allah, it just takes one step to come back, not 1,000. And Allah Azza wa Jalla's door is always open until the soul reaches the throat or until the sun comes out from the west. Finally, brothers and sisters in Islam, and we're concluding, coming to the last person. And just before that, he said, oh Allah, if you know I did that for your sake, grant us some relief. فَانْفَرَجَتْ شَيْئًا Allahu Akbar. It moved a little bit, slightly. غَيْرَ أَنَّهُمْ لَا يَسْتَطِعُونَ الْخُرُوجَ مِنْهَا But they still couldn't squeeze out. So that the language of the hadith suggests they tried to squeeze out, but they couldn't fit out of that small hole. The human being rushes. He wants to rush his relief. Relax. Relax. When you await relief, that is a worship in and of itself, as Ibn Rajab rahimahullah mentioned. Patience. When relief comes, Allah will send it the time He decrees it. It won't come earlier, it won't come later. Relax. In that moment, focus on your worship, on your dua, on your relationship with Allah. The third one now, and the final one. He says, oh Allah, I hired a group of laborers one day. Apparently he has a farm. Crops grow. The fruits ripen. He can't pick them all on himself. So he hires laborers to pick the ripened fruit. He said, so one day, I brought the laborers in. They harvest the farm. And I gave them half a dirham for their work. He paid them. He says, except for one person. He objected. And he said, brother, I work twice as much as everyone else. I deserve one dirham. I won't take half. I want one. He says, I refused to give him one. I offered him half. And he rejected, and a bit of an argument. And the man took off. Didn't want anything. Today, what do we do if we're in that situation? I have half a dirham and he doesn't want it. Oh, bad luck, go. Oh, it's mine. Put it in the pocket and you walk away. That's not the behavior of a Muslim. Listen to what this man does and we learn from him. He says, oh Allah, so I decided to invest half a dirham for him. So I purchased a sheep with the half a dirham and the sheep became two sheep and three sheep. And that generated some money and we bought some cows, some camels, some goats, and that kept growing and growing and growing. And then we had to buy slaves. All this from the investment of half a dirham. Until I filled a valley of livestock and slaves for him. Where's the man? Allahu a'lam where he is. But I'm investing it for him. I do what's right. He comes, he doesn't come. That's his intention. Allahu Akbar. Look at the honesty. Look at the integrity. Look at the responsibility. This is the believer's akhlaq. This is how it should be. This is where the barakah comes into your life. Then he made this dua and he said, oh Allah, until one day this man came to me. He came many years later. You know, when people are in desperate need and they've loaned people money, they take out their phone, they go through the list. Who owes me $100? Who owes me $10? And you go and looking for the dollar and the cent. When do you start looking for the dollar and the cent? When you yourself in a very deep financial crisis. If someone owes you $10 and you're doing good, you don't care about it. You're doing all right. But because this man has come out now, seeking his half a dirham, meaning what? He's in desperate times. He came to the worker. He came to the boss. He said to him, listen, years ago, I was a laborer at your farm. You owe me half a dirham. Just give me the half a dirham. I need it. So he said, and he's making his dua, he said, oh Allah, I said to him, you see what's in between the valley? That's all yours. He said, Ya Abdullah, la tastahzi'u bi. He said to him, brother, don't make a mockery and a fool out of me. Don't joke. Just give me my money, I'm going. He said, Wallahi, la tastahzi'u bik. I'm not mocking you. I'm not joking with you. Wallahi, it's all yours. Allahu Akbar. And so he said, he took it and he drove it away. He left nothing behind. He took it. Subhanallah. Look at the honesty, the responsibility of this believer. You know why? Because he knows and understands that on the day of judgment, the judgment is going to be severe and intense for those who stole one another, oppressed one another, shortchanged one another. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to the companions one day, Atadoon man al-muflis? Do you know who the bankrupt among you is? They said, yeah, the one who doesn't have the dollar and the cent in his pocket. He said, man, I'm not talking about this muflis. This muflis, this could probably be good for you on the long run, a purification and so on. He said, the real bankrupt one is the one who comes on the day of judgment. Bi salat. His salat is 100%. He mastered it. Wa siyam, wa zakat. His fasting is spot on, 100%. His zakat is on point. This guy's about to enter paradise. Khalas. His worship's 100%. However, wait, walakin, he rocks up on the day of judgment. He cursed this one. He abused such a person. He slandered this person. وَأَكَلَ مَالَ هَذَا He consumed the wealth of this man unlawfully. And he shed the blood of this one unlawfully. So stop. He begins to give them from his hasanat. Because on the day of judgment, there's no money. لا بيع فيه ولا خلة ولا شفاعة. No money. We're going to deal with currency is hasanat. He take my hasanat. He continues to give and give and give until his hasanat finish. Allahu Akbar. All his salat al-layl, his prayers, his Ramadan, all he's given it all out. And people still lining up, give us our rights. So he begins to take from their sins. You know, brothers and sisters in Islam, this is the greatest contradiction on earth. I tell you what the contradiction is. This man is going to end up with zina he never did because he's taking from their sins. He's going to end up with alcohol he never drank. He ends up with theft and whatever it is of the sins that he never did. And they are thrown upon him until everyone finishes from him. He becomes a pile of bad deeds. Then he's tossed and thrown in Jahannam. Wal-iyadu billah. All because of his akhlaq, his manners. He didn't respect people. He didn't respect the rights of people. He thought, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? I owe this guy that they can go find their own money somewhere else. Allahu Akbar. The rights are coming. On the day of judgment, nothing will escape the sight of Allah. Every single oppression to anyone on earth, you and I are going to pay for it. Hasanat. When we are in most desperate need of one hasana. So it's better for you and I from today to make a tawbah and to go and reconnect with people that we have taken rights of and clear our accounts with them. You want to die very light, having no right with anyone. That's why al-ulama, rahimahumullah, they say, if a person worshipped Allah and came on the day of judgment and was free from the people's money and their blood, he should be all right on the day of judgment. But if you come on the day of judgment and you have something got to do with the people's money and their blood, oh, Allahu Akbar. Such a person is left in the care and the mercy of Allah. What Allah does with him, Allahu Alam. Then he said, oh Allah, if I did this sincerely for your sake, grant us relief from what we are in. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, فَانْفَرَجَتِ الصَّخْرَةِ Allahu Akbar, the boulder moved. فَخَرَجُوا يَمْشُونَ They walked out walking as though the calamity never happened. When the relief comes, it comes. And they continued. their journey. SubhanAllah. Brothers and sisters in Islam, I finished, but just before I go, if I can get your attention for a few more minutes, I want to share something very important. Al-Imam Ibn al-Jawzi rahimahullah shocked me with a commentary he made right after this story. He left me really stunned and sitting back like that. He said, after this story, he said, imagine you were the fourth person in the cave. And now it's your turn to make the dua, and the other three are waiting for you in order for them to get relief and come out. What do you have in your mind right now? What dua are you going to make? Is there a righteous deed in where you can now immediately take a corner and say, oh Allah, and give us an epic story like one of these that no one knew about? We only knew about this because they were in a desperate time to share it. Otherwise, it wouldn't have gone viral. They didn't want to post this. They want to keep it secret. Like in Allah Azza wa Jal put them in a situation where they were forced to say it so He can record it for us. What do we, you and I, what do we have? I'm thinking, what do I have? If I stood in a corner now, what can I say? Oh Allah, I did such and such and such. And if I was sincere in that, then relieve me from my calamity. I don't know. I don't have anything. What do we have? Each and every single one of us needs to think deeply about his relationship with Allah. What if you have in the storage box of righteous deeds that are very sincere, that you can use them as a weapon to bring you out of a calamity you're in? And the final reflection I make with you all is this calamity was not relieved until they worked collectively. So it didn't open because of the dua of one. Notice how righteous one person was. He was so righteous it moved a little, but it wasn't enough. Until his brother made dua, but it wasn't enough. Until the third brother made dua, then it opened up. The need of brotherhood, the need of an ummah to stick together and to call unto Allah Azza wa Jal together. Everyone has a responsibility for that. Today, we are stuck in a cave and the boulder of tyranny and oppression has closed upon Ummatul Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You look at the global situation today and truly the ummah is in a cave and they are trapped in a cave. In a cave of tyranny and oppression and injustice. All of us are in this cave. And we all have a collective responsibility to raise our hand to Allah the Almighty and to make a dua to Him that He relieve us from the calamity that we're in. Because you and I observe the entire world. What can the entire world do? What did I say to you at the beginning? If you try to solve this with your hand, you'll fail and fail miserably. Human beings are weak. Every so-called justice system on earth has not only failed, but it has been proven that it is an unjust system, an oppressive system. Won't work. Wallahi, I tell you, the only solution for our global calamity that we're facing is our dua, our turning to Allah Azza wa Jal. Wallahi, that is the only solution. Yes, it involves and it requires other matters, but never ever say, give me something other than a dua. We hope that after this lecture, we come out with a refreshed understanding of the importance of a dua and its relationship in relieving calamities from one's life and from the ummah at a large and at a whole. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us goodness. We ask Him subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant relief to our brothers and sisters in Gaza, in occupied Palestine. We ask Him subhanahu wa ta'ala, He grant us His mercy. We ask Him subhanahu wa ta'ala that He forgive our shortcomings and our sins. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. جزاكم الله خيرا for your attentive listening. وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.
When we started writing our thoughts down on paper, it opened up endless possibilities. Ideas could grow beyond the borders of the mind, and it changed the world. Somewhere along the way, we lost touch with paper, distracted by devices made for every purpose except for thinking and focus, on edge, waiting for the next notification. But what if new technology didn't pull us away from paper, but brought us closer to it? Listen. That's not paper. It's the sound of the new Remarkable Paper Pro, rewriting the future. A paper tablet with a true color ink display, gentle reading light, and unheard of tactility. With digital features for taking notes, thinking, and organizing, without any distractions. Paper is about to change the world again. Get your paper tablet at remarkable.com today.